All right, this is the day. We're talking about resurrection today. John 11, 38 through 44. If you're not already there, please turn there. How fitting it is on Epiphany, where we celebrate kings coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How fitting it is to see the King of the universe speak life to death, decayed death. A soul that had already passed, he brought it back. He gave new life. Undescribable power, undeniable power was his and still is today. Amen? Let's stand together and read about it. John 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So, I love Navy stories. I think some of you like Navy stories. Today's no different. My captain, he used this hypothetical illustration when he was lecturing us chiefs one time as we were getting ready for this big inspection. And he used this illustration of a fire chief, two different fire chiefs, to teach communication in times of stress. They were two fire chiefs on a fire. One was new on the job and one was more experienced. The first had enough knowledge to get themselves and their team to safety. The more experienced chief knew what needed to be done to get their team to put out the fire. The common denominator, aside from the fire and the fire chief, was the team of firefighters. It takes a leader who knows what to do and knows how to communicate what needs to be done and to get the job done. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he walked into a storm of unbelief and grief. In my hypothetical about a fire can be used here, it's that this fire had already consumed the space and nothing left was except ashes. They were picking up the pieces. The people were disillusioned with Jesus. How could he do this? How could he allow this to happen? He had the power to keep it from happening. He failed. In their mind, he was like that first fire chief. He looked the part of the Messiah, but in the end, he didn't deliver. That was what they thought. The reality is that Jesus showed the crowd and his closest followers that he is God, and that he acts on his own timetable and is not bound by death or decay. When people let go of their unbelief in Jesus and remain in him daily, they will see that glory worked out in their lives. And this is the main takeaway today, is as we believe on the Lord, we experience the glory of God. And the glory of God, that is the resurrection and the life. That can be yours every single day of your life. So we see this worked out in three different ways in our passage today. The first thing I would tell you is that believing in the Lord begins when we ignore our unbelieving brains. There is a time and place for you to ignore unbelieving brains. Our brains forget God's word sometimes when there is a crisis, but he always reminds us what we need to believe in. Like Martha, we start out well. If you go back to verse 27, she indicated belief that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Further, she indicated belief that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Right? She would have passed any session membership exam right there. If you remember back to my sermon a couple weeks ago, I compared her declaration of faith to Peter's, which had been given him by God. Fully dialed in. The issue is that Martha, like you and I, start off well in faith, but when the storms hit, we forget his word. I think the lights are kind of messing up a little bit. Also, like Peter, who was able to walk on the water with Jesus, he began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. We can be like that too. When we take our eyes off of him, we forget his word. We start to struggle. So let's break this down. But in those times, he reminds us of his word. Okay, so in a crisis, our brains often forget God's word. So that's why we can't really rely on our brains so much when those things happen. In verse 38 to 39a, Jesus, again angry with himself because of the unbelief and grief surrounding him, advances to Lazarus' tomb. He's ready for action. The warrior. Remember in Zephaniah 3:17? God is a mighty warrior among us. He quietens us with his love, and he rejoices over us with singing. He's mighty when he goes to that tomb, which bears striking resemblance to his own tomb that he'll be put into maybe a week and a half from the time that, of what we're talking about today. He commands the stone to be moved. Again, in times of crisis, the man of God has to preach the word decisively and deliberately. But here's where Martha's brain begins to shut down. She says in 39b, by this time, there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. She's at the very bottom of her faith. If faith is a bucket, she's at the bottom of that bucket right now. There's nothing you can do, Jesus. In fact, if we roll away that stone, you're just going to make an already bad situation worse, is what they're saying, what she says. All thought of Jesus being the resurrection and life have disappeared. All thought of Jesus being the Son of God disappeared. I was raised up in a home where I learned the love of God, the fear of God, and my mother prayed over me every single day. She taught me the Word of God, to rely on the Word of God. She was forever listening to preaching tapes and reading sermons. Our house was saturated with the things of God, and I'm so grateful for having grown up that way. Not everybody can say that. But when it came time for me to go into the Navy, doing my own thing, my mother was frightened. She was frightened that I'd get hurt. She was frightened that I'd backslide. And I did get hurt many times. I did backslide. In a time of crisis, her brain forgot all that she had learned. But there was good news. There's good news, church. In a crisis, God reminds us of his word. In a crisis, God will remind you of his word. That's why it's so important for you to be in his word. Every year that I've been here, we've had a Bible in one year. Hopefully you're making good use of that, because that information, I realize sometimes it's hard because you're going through genealogies and you're like, what does this have to do with me? God remembered every single name on that list. Every single name on that list has been in that Bible for thousands of years. That means God doesn't forget you either, where you're at in this life. That should be an encouragement. Anyway, the Lord reminded my mother, she said that God, my mother told me this, she's told it several times, that God had me in his arms around me and was protecting me. He had a future for me. That includes Grace Point. He showed her a vision. Now this is from my mother. My mother told me that he showed her a vision of me being on a ship in the middle of the ocean and I was in trouble, but that the Lord had me in his hands, and that vision came true countless times because I was a knucklehead. I'm just telling you. I got in trouble a lot. I said forgiveness. I asked for forgiveness many times. But he had a vision for me coming here. My mother sees me now. She listens to me preach, and her faith is continually rewarded. For Martha, there was nothing to do except follow the Lord's command and roll away the stone. Sometimes you're just at that place where you just got to do what you know to be right. We face challenges like these too. Not all of our children walk with the Lord, and we worry what happens next. Not all of our bodies are healthy, and we worry what happens next. All our churches, not all of them are flourishing as they once did, and we worry about what happens next. I started going to this this prayer meeting that Jim Ott has organized down at Hy-Vee on Locust. It's neutral ground. There's many churches going here. We are not the only church who used to be big and now we're smaller and we're wondering what happens next. There's so many churches that are coming together and praying. And it's an encouragement. But anyway, we see crisis in front of us and our brains tell us one thing, that it's over or that it's about to be over, and we wonder what's next. But God's word is the final word. God's word is the final word. And it's one of resurrection and life. Tapping into that encouragement works easiest when we make it a practice of habitually believing on the Word of God. When you make it a habit, a lifestyle of being in His Word, praying to Him, worshiping Him, you're going to see that power happen in your life, which is my second point. My second point today is believing in the Lord continues as we remain in Him. You have to remain in the Lord. This is mostly private, but it also appears in public. Pastor Rick Warren, he says, private purity means public power. That's not just doing the right thing when no one is looking. It means really being plugged into the Lord when people don't see you plugged into the Lord. That translates to power publicly when the you-know-what is hitting the fan in your life. When it happens as a lifestyle, when we're private in our worship, we're private in our veneration of the Lord, we're private in our respect for the Lord, in our prayer time, our prayer life, our Bible study life, all those things, when that's private, that's going to matter in public times. Okay, so we remain in Him through worship, prayer, and thanksgiving. How do we do that? It is by remaining in Him in worship, prayer, and thanksgiving. In verse 41, Jesus illustrates how He Himself remains in the Father. Before I go any further than that, when the Son of God prioritizes time with God, who are you not to? Do any of you honestly think that you are in a place either equal or better than the Lord? No. If He made prayer to God and fellowship and communion with God a daily part of what He did, then we have to do the same thing. Not because it's a rule, but my gosh, why wouldn't you? For Jesus to say this means that he said to God, I thank you that you have heard me. For Jesus to say this means that He had already prayed for Lazarus, though that prayer wasn't recorded. We know from verse 4 that this situation would not end in Lazarus' death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. The divine, Jesus, I've said this many times, Jesus is fully divine and fully human at the same time. The divinity of Jesus knew that this was not going to end in death for Lazarus, but for the glory of God. But the human part of who He was, the incarnate part of who He was, that learned obedience to the things that He did, according to the Scriptures, was praying in accordance with God's will. He reminded Martha similarly, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? It was a foregone conclusion that Lazarus would be raised. It was part of God's redemptive historical plan. Yet Jesus prayed for it. Let that sink in for a moment. Why do we pray? In our group, we were talking about intercessory prayer this morning, right? When there's somebody on your mind that you're praying for them. And so we pray because we want God to move. Jesus was praying in accordance with God's will, knowing full well what was going to happen. But He prayed in concert with the Lord. He prayed confirming the Lord's word. It's Christ, God the Father is only the Father because of the eternally generated Son. I mean, He was divine, but yet he prayed in accordance with God's will. So that remains, that the next thing I want to tell you is that we remain in Him privately and publicly. We're not only doing the things that God wants us to do as far as reading our Bibles, praying and so forth, worshiping Him, but we do it privately and publicly. Jesus did this all the time in the Gospels. He went off to pray privately, and we've seen praying publicly. And the reason, again, I've said this many times, is because He was fully human and fully God. Though His divine nature was never separated from God, His human nature existed on this earth. Paul says about us that we are seated with Him in heavenly realms. Have you read that? I'm sure you have, because we went through Ephesians last year. So I know you've read it or had it read to you, that we are seated with Him right now in heavenly realms. The spiritual part of who you are is with God right now in heavenly realms. That's why when we have a funeral and we say, and I learned this from Miss Ann Bauman, I'm gonna call you out. You taught me this, Miss Ann, that or maybe it was you, Andy, the last breath you take here is the first breath you take in heaven. I've used that, I've totally used that ever since for every other funeral. The last breath you take here is the first breath you take there, because your spirit is already there. But your body is here. And that's another reason why we should follow the Lord's lead. You know, if the Lord was, he's fully divine and fully human, but he prayed, we should pray also. I don't want to beat that to death, but that's just what I'm trying to tell you. This is not only an example to us of a spiritual discipline, but it's also how to see major spiritual breakthroughs happen in your life or happen in the lives of those close to you. That's why he says in verse 42, Jesus said, I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. It was important for them to know that Jesus and God were the same. They were on the same page about Lazarus and the prayer and the prayer of faith to make that work. You see, the humanity of Jesus prayed privately and publicly because our prayers are the means through which God moves through obstacles and advances his will. Our prayers are part of the economy of redemptive history. Your prayers, did you know that your prayers are put in golden bowls in heaven? Christian, don't think that there's this brass ceiling above you, this metal ceiling, and that your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling over you. The prayers that you pray are put in these golden bowls in heaven. Believe that. Throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John, we have seen Jesus lifting his eyes to heaven, giving thanks to God, as he did with the fishes and loaves in John 6. And John 6 also taught us that Jesus went away to pray. Your private prayer life and devotional life should be a habit for you, which you should prioritize. And as this private habit becomes a public routine, you will see the hand of God move in your life, and more importantly, in the lives of those around you. Because you will experience living water. Jesus talked about that in John 4, the woman at the well. He talked about that in John 7. Rivers of living water will come out of you. But you have to remain in him. Don't make excuses for why you don't do it. Just start doing it. If you're not doing it now, don't blame precepts. Just do it. 5 minutes in your prayer closet. 5 or 10 minutes in your Bible. That's a start if you're not doing anything. Don't try to start big with all these things. Just make it a routine, and you'll see a difference in your life. I know it's hard to carve out time in the mornings. I used to wait until the end of the day to connect with God. But by that point, my brain was mush. And what I was really doing was giving the Lord the last of my energy rather than the first of my energy. Again, you will see the Lord work powerfully in your life when your brains are reminded of his word and you remain in him through private and public worship and prayer. And there's also a powerful incentive, which is my third point. Believing in the Lord bears fruit that glorifies him. It is God's word that goes out to you and brings life to you. And we participate in that when we minister reconciliation to people, our brothers and sisters, and even those outside of the faith, when we're advancing the gospel to them. We experience God's glory when his word is preached. In verse 43, Jesus shouts into the tomb to Lazarus, commanding him to come out. I feel like Jesus sometimes in the morning in our house when we're trying to get our son back there up out of bed. He is a very good sleeper, better than me. I wake up at 2:30 in the morning, and I'm up forever. But this was like Jesus. It was literally, if you read it in the Greek, Jesus was shouting as if he was waking Lazarus up from a deep sleep. I'm sure, so that's what happened here. Lazarus wasn't in that tomb, chillaxing, as the kids say nowadays, but he was well and truly dead, wrapped up completely, head to toe, including his face. The Jews would wrap the head separate and tie it tight to keep the head intact. And then as the flesh decayed, after it was just bones, it would go and grab those bones and put them in a box called an ossuary. But they would bury people in tombs until their flesh was decaying. And that's what happened as Jesus was doing his miracle here. But after he raised Lazarus up from the dead, Lazarus comes out of the tomb and does so hopping along. Hop along, Lazarus. Can you imagine the look on people's faces? A moment ago, people were weeping and mourning. People had written Jesus off. Lazarus wasn't a person anymore. He was just a corpse. He was just a dead person walking. And here he is hopping out of the tomb. That's how we look at people today. People, certain people, in certain neighborhoods, certain streets, certain walks of life, certain situations. Maybe they're locked up somewhere. But God is calling them to life. God's calling them to life. But they're still wrapped up in things. Sometimes you as a Christian, you can believe in your heart the truth of the gospel, but you're still wrapped up in the things of this world. And it's hard for you to walk free and clear in God because of the things that we're holding on to. It's important in those days, it's important for those times, one, to realize that you're still a Christian, that you're still saved by grace. But those of you who see people like that suffering, it's on you to help them with the ministry of reconciliation. He came hopping out of the tomb because of the word of the Lord, which created and sustains this world, spoke life into that man. We have this word today in our hearts if we have believed in him. We have his word in our Bibles. Think about that. The Bible is powerful like a two-edged sword, Revelation 1:16 says. He defeated Satan's temptations with the word, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Through his word, we are born again, 1 Peter 1:23. In that sense, we're very much like Lazarus. Very much like him. When we come together on Sunday for the preaching of his word, we experience his life-giving power through faith. That's why it's so important for the preaching of his word. Not because I like the sound of my own voice. I don't really like it all that much. But the preaching of his word produces faith in you. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We only experience God's glory when his word is preached. We not only experience God's glory when his word is preached, but we experience his glory when we share it with others through the ministry of reconciliation. We experience his glory when we minister reconciliation. Jesus told the crowd in verse 44 to loosen Lazarus and let him go. You see, Jews weren't permitted to touch decaying bodies and remain ceremonially unclean. They couldn't even touch those rags. Jesus knew that. He raised Lazarus from the dead and commanded them to touch him and to let him go, to really bring him back into community. He was no longer a corpse, but their brother. You and I have an opportunity to do this for our brothers and sisters through the ministry of reconciliation. Perhaps Paul had Lazarus in mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. You've heard these verses before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are called to loosen people from what binds them up. Don't put that all off on Jesus and just not care. Be a part of what he's doing. It's not that you're saving people. You're not. Don't get this twisted. You're not saving anybody when you minister to them the gospel, or when you sit with them, when you engage with them, when you talk to them, when you let them talk to you. A great place to see this in action is those pantry events that we do from month to month. What a great thing that the ministry outreach people are doing with that. That is God's work. That is 100% kingdom work. That's 100% ministry of reconciliation. I invite you to come. All you got to do is just sit there and talk to people, or listen. Better if you listen, because it is just automatic. All the brokenness in their lives just comes out. And there's opportunities right there to minister reconciliation to those people that God's already doing in their life. Do you believe that? Be careful when you say yes, because it comes with the other foot hitting the ground, which is go and be a part of it. When we share the gospel with people and they receive it in faith, we minister reconciliation to them. That doesn't originate from us, but from God. When Jesus told the crowd in John 7 that rivers of living water would come out of them, he meant that the life we have in God would flow out of us and touch others. That's part of reconciliation. This also applies to relationships inside the church. If you're holding on to grudges or issues with your brother or sister in Christ, then you are not ministering reconciliation to them. I don't care what the reason is. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:24, if you take your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. God, that's God telling you that the trappings of religion make no are nothing compared to the relationships that you have one with another. You are specifically tasked with the ministry of reconciliation to your brothers and sisters. And that's what's happening here in John 11. I'm closing with this. Lazarus is being reconciled to community by the same people who had written him off and Jesus off. We experience God's glory when his word is preached to us and we share it with others. And that happens as we remain in him, worshiping him privately and publicly. Sadly, this happens after we are reminded to keep faith with him, even when our brains turn off a little bit with what the Bible says. In those times, we need to remember that if we believe, we will see the glory of God. Amen? Please accept this encouragement before I call up Miss Pam here from Jude. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Miss Pam.